The lights. Just, yeah, thanks. Thank you, Dean, and thank you, Merrill and Claire. Praise the Lord. Thank you, everybody. Glad you're all here this morning. More importantly, the Lord's here. It's hard to think about someone who's here, but you don't see him, you know? Just like the angels. There are angels in this room now. I know there are. We just don't see them with our physical eyes. Thank you, Mary. Some of what you shared fits just right with what I'm doing, so it's interesting how God works. Spirit is moving among us. So we are starting going through the book of Ephesians. So I'd encourage you to read through this short book in the coming weeks. Read it and reread it. There's so much there. It's very rich. As I was studying, some people call it the Grand Canyon or the Alps of the New Testament, that it's a majestic kind of a view of things that Paul gives us, and it's good. This morning, Ephesians 1 is about God's ultimate plan revealed. God's ultimate plan revealed. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. We know it's true because you tell us you do. And you showed us the extent of your great love by sending Jesus. Jesus, you're just what we needed. We needed a Savior. Thank you that you willingly took the cross and shed your blood for each of us, to cleanse us, to wash us, to reunite us again with the Father in relationship. What a beautiful thing. Thank you for your obedience. And Spirit, Lord, we need you too. I need you this morning. I cannot teach these people a thing unless you come and make it fit for each person, Lord. It's going to accomplish nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So I trust you, though, Spirit, Lord, to make my words have an impact on each person just as they need it. I thank you that your word is already anointed. I praise you for that. And so speak to each of us this morning, including myself. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So you can open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. of course, this book was written, this letter was written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And he was imprisoned at the time in Rome, awaiting his trial. So this would be 60 AD. Paul founded the church in Ephesus. He was the one that planted it. It was on his second missionary journey, and you can find that in Acts chapter 18, verse 19. Where he does that. Later, Paul returned to Ephesus on his third missionary journey and spent 2.5 years there. And you can read about that in Acts 19, 8 to 10. So in the slide behind me, you can kind of give you an idea where Ephesus was located. It was a major port in its day on the western coast of Asia Minor, which was now modern-day Turkey. Today, it's no longer a port because it filled in with silt and so forth, so it's not what it used to be 2,000 years ago. But nonetheless, in that day, it was a major port city. And although this letter was addressed to the Ephesians, it's believed that this was a letter that was supposed to be circulated to the other churches in that region of Asia Minor. Ephesus was the second most influential city in the Roman Empire, next only to Rome. It had over 250,000 people, and it had the Temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And it was a trade and cultural center of Asia Minor, being a pivotal coastal town. People came and went from there a lot. This letter written by Paul was unlike other letters he wrote, where he was correcting issues and problems in churches. This one, this particular letter was written to unveil God's great and ultimate plan for his church. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, reveals to us the mystery of the church and the unveiling of the secrets and intentions he has for his body and his people. A major theme in the book of Ephesians is revealing who we now are in Christ. Ephesians reveals why God created us and how he wants us to live as his children and how we're to be his instruments in the world to confound and overthrow the evil in this world, extending his kingdom over the earth. And so this is a major theme within the book. Before we get to the actual text, we need to understand what this phrase, in Christ, means. In chapters 1 and 2 in Ephesians, the expression in Christ and in him is repeated over and over again. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the references to being in Christ or in him, he refers to it 27 times. So it's a major thing in this short letter. So what does it mean to be in Christ? First, it means we have a saving relationship, an intimate relationship with Jesus. We've been born again, and we're now a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is who we are now. We have a new identity and a new reality. We become a new person in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, living in sin. We're now living in freedom in Christ. There's a difference. We're no longer in sin. We're in Christ. I remember the first time I really understood this was through Kathleen Hollinger. Back when we first planted New Beginnings, she drove it home again and again. We are in Christ. It's a new place of authority and power that we live in. And as his children, we are saints. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So, another important aspect of being in Christ is that every believer is spiritually united with Jesus. Think with me now. We're spiritually united with Jesus, and we are one with Christ. Romans 6, 5 and 7, Paul says, we have become one with Christ in his death. We will be one with him in being raised from the dead to new life. We know that our old life, our old sinful self, was nailed to the cross with Christ. So we're in a new position now in Christ. And so in Christ, what was true for Jesus becomes true for us. It's hard for us to maybe grab some of this. What's true for Jesus in his ministry is now true for us. His resources now become our resources to accomplish God's purposes in our lives here and now. And this, of course, is being done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So before we go any further, we're going to read this chapter. I need somebody to read the first 13 verses from 1 to 13, and then somebody else to read 14 through 24. I did not hand out any scriptures. I just figured we'll get two volunteers who wouldn't mind doing that. So 1 to 13. And then 14 through 24. Who would like to read?
Yeah, I'll read it.
Okay.
Dear Christian friends at Ephesus, ever loyal. Thank you. Dear Christian friends at Ephesus, ever
loyal to the Lord, this is Paul writing to you, chosen by God to be Jesus Christ's messenger. May his blessings and his peace be yours, sent to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ our Lord. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in heaven because we belong to Christ. For long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own. Though what Christ would do for us, he decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. Now all praise to God and his wonderful kindness to us and his favor that he has poured out upon us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. 7. So overflowing is his kindness toward us that he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved. And he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace. For how well he understands us and knows what is part for us, best is for us at all times. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in the mercy long ago. And this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth, to be with him in Christ forever. Moreover, because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that he delights in. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen from the beginning to be his. And all things happen just as he decided long ago. 12. God's purpose in this was that we should praise God, give glory to him for doing these mighty things for us, who were the first to trust in Christ.
Somebody else want to read 14 through the end of the chapter? Okay, great. Thank you.
You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his... the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you, Glenn and Merrill. There's a lot there. This is deep, what Paul is sharing. Hopefully I can hit some high spots but this is why it needs to be read and reread to really grasp everything that he's trying to speak to us. After his first couple of verses, he greets the people there in Ephesus, and then he goes right into it in verse 3 to reveal this new identity that we have in Christ. He refers to our spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. We give thanks for spiritual blessings as well as for our temporal, earthly blessings. But the spiritual blessings are far greater, aren't they? Because they are eternal. They'll last forever. And unlike a new coat, a new heart is much, much better. So, yes, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Many take this to believe that we're talking about heaven, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be blessed in heaven. That's true. That's part of the spiritual blessings we have. But he's talking about blessings that are ours now, here, today. And it includes all the promises that God makes in the Bible are for us, for now. And they are in the heavenly realm. When it says in spirit, in heavenly places, we're talking about the heavenly realm or the spiritual realm, the unseen realm. That's where these things are kept for us, waiting for us. Again, these are divine or supernatural privileges and resources that are available to us because we're united with Christ. We're in Christ and one with Christ. Some of these resources, of course, are not just the promises, but also includes the power of the Holy Spirit and all those spiritual gifts listed there, supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. This is why Jesus said to his disciples and to us in John 14, 12 to 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Wow. Think about that for a second. That's why our mission, our vision at New Beginnings is continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to continue what Jesus started, but we can't do it on our own, of course not. So, in verses 4 and 5, Paul continues to describe who we are in Christ, saying, "He chose us from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy or set apart without blame before him, having been predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ himself, according to his good pleasure." Now, when we're talking about predestined, it doesn't mean that Jesus is excluding some and only including others. It simply means that there was a plan that was appointed by God, and there's a guaranteed destiny for all who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are in Christ. So we've been adopted into God's family. And because we're his children, we have all these rights and privileges as legitimate sons and daughters of God. That's amazing. Think about that. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "Through Christ's grace, we are accepted before God and have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace." Did you hear that? We're accepted. We've been forgiven. That's something to get excited about. It's good news. It's better than any baseball or football game that we cheer on, right? If you're going to get excited about something, this is something to get excited about. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Before, this was hidden from people. They couldn't really get it. Now he's openly saying, this is for you, my sons and daughters. This is for you. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand your new identity, the new person you've become in Christ. It's his good pleasure to reveal it to you and me, what he has purpose for you and me. He wants us to know, understand, and to walk in it. Verse 11, Jesus says, we have obtained an inheritance. Have obtained, which means it's done. It's ours. It's a finished work. We were predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, meaning God's eternal, unchangeable plan is finished and completed. Verses 12 and 14 through 14. We who trusted in Christ have done so to his praise and glory after we heard and received the word of truth, the gospel, the good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. When we trusted and heard the word of truth and believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a seal that indicates that God owns us. This comes from Paul's day in the Roman Empire and other dignitaries of the day. They'd take wax seal and they'd have a signet ring and they would melt that wax and stamp it on as a seal for things. Well, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, something even better than a wax ring and dent, right? Guaranteed proof of ownership, this seal also guarantees our inheritance in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is like a down payment for the title deed of God's possession of us. It's kind of what that all means there as well. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, Paul gives thanks for their faith and love to the people there in Ephesus and makes mention of them in their prayers. Wouldn't you like to be prayed for by the Apostle Paul? Wow, that would have been awesome. 17 and 18, these verses are one of the critical high points of this chapter, I believe. One of the things Paul's prays for, not just for them, this is for us too, that they will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling, know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. You can't read that too often. That we would understand and have a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. God, through the Holy Spirit, and Paul wants us to, first of all, know Christ, and second of all, understand his purposes and his power that is available to us. Everything that has been given to us in Christ. And there needs to be a supernatural understanding, an unveiling of this in our minds to really get it. It's not just head knowledge. It's more than that. Our hearts need to be pricked by the Holy Spirit and somehow to get it, to truly get it. It's a long way between here and here. Sometimes that distance is more than just 18 inches. It's hard to get what we know here to really believe it here. The hope of our calling has to do with our future and the plans he has for us. He has specific plans for each of us that he wants us to accomplish, but it can only be through his power to do it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's right on our logo of our church. We cannot do it on our own. You know, we are at war with the enemy. A spiritual battle continues constantly, never ending. There are no respites from the enemy. And as I was reading and studying for this, and I reread some things, and it's like, yeah, it's true. The enemy continues to place a religious veil over our hearts and minds and to hinder us from understanding who we are in Christ and what our real inheritance is, the power that God has given us. And there are many in churches today that still cannot see and cannot comprehend or believe and no one understand, as Paul's wanting them to, the things that God has for us, the power that God wants us to walk in, the power, the same power that Jesus had when he walked on the earth. You say, what? That gets your attention, doesn't it? Yeah. So this religious veil keeps our eyes from seeing, receiving, and walking in the purposes that God has for our lives. Ephesians 1:20, Paul describes this power as the same power which raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's the power he wants us to be walking in. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, both visual authorities and invisible authorities, including Satan and demons, Christ and those who are in Christ are placed in authority above all these powers. And God has put all things under Jesus' feet. And since we are his body, guess what? Even if you're a toe in the body of Christ, you're on top of those powers and authorities too. So the million-dollar question this morning is, do you hear what the Lord is saying through Paul? Do you know who you really are and the power that is really in you? Have you received this revelation to this? Problem is, we hear it, but oftentimes we just simply can't believe it's true. And we believe it, but we don't act upon it. So do our lives and our actions reflect who we are in Christ, really? I hear people say, oh, Mike, you know, it's just little old me. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. It sounds humble, doesn't it? Paul would say, no, that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit. Meaning they don't really believe who they really are in Christ. And so they don't walk in the power and authority that God wants them to. That's why Paul is praying for them and us, and why we need to have the Holy Spirit give us this supernatural revelation of who we really are in Christ. Do you believe what it says in Romans 8:37? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you live your life as more than a conqueror? Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. Or 1 John 4:4 says, he that is in us, which is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world, meaning Satan and the demons. The Lord wants us and is constantly reminding us who we are in Christ, because it's a fight. It's a fight of faith to believe it and walk in it. It's a fight. I mean, it's hard to live by faith in America. Paul said, Jesus says, walk by faith and not by sight, right? In the church in America today, it's possible to go for months without needing any real faith or exercise any real faith because we have it so easy. We got all the doctors and medicines and all the food, and why do we need to exercise our faith? And so we are weak. It's like a muscle. If you don't use it, you get atrophy, and our faith becomes atrophied. I don't know if that's a word or not, but It's a fight, though. Real faith is a fight. That's why in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. What's a good fight? One you win. It's not a good fight if you don't win. No, fight the good fight of faith. And it is a fight. Just know that real faith is based on something that has already happened and been accomplished or finished. You're not trying to invent something that, trying to make something out of nothing. No, it's already finished. It's already there for us. Real faith just grabs a hold of what is in the spirit realm, and your faith grabs a hold of it and brings it into the physical realm to manifest. That's what real faith does. Take something that is there already. You're not making something that's not there. It's ours already, waiting there in the spirit realm. And our faith just grabs it. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. Temporary, subject to change, right? Things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We seem to forget somehow with God that when God says something, when he speaks it, and his word is spoken, it's just throbbing with power that's eternal. And it doesn't lose its power over time. You know, these words are 2,000 years old, but they're as powerful now as when they were spoken the first time. And it does not wane. True faith believes and acts upon God's word. Alan Vincent, he's an apostle, and says this, faith is not something we work up within ourselves, but it's something we grab hold of to become yours. You might find this hard to believe, but God's word in our mouths become the same as God's word in God's mouth. Meaning when we speak God's word, it's powerful. It's powerful. So this Bible we have is a vast treasure house filled with things that God has said, many, many promises that he's given us. But these things will not be manifested in our lives until we respond in faith. An example, getting saved, right? It's his will that every person would be saved and none come, and all come to repentance, right? That none would be lost. Well, guess what? There's a broad road and a narrow road. God's will is not always done because people don't grab hold of what he has made available to them, which is saving faith. So when we hear God's word and grab hold of it for ourselves, like when we heard he died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven, we did that. And we acted upon it, didn't we? We did something in response to it. We probably said something. I believe that. That's faith when you speak it out. And we did something. We probably were baptized in response to our belief. Any of you ever see the risen Christ? Anyone ever see the empty tomb? Maybe some of you were in Israel and saw it. Do you ever see the nail scars? And no, we believe it by faith. And because we do, it's ours. It's the same for everything in the Word. And so we acted on what we believed and received what is ours, salvation. Faith without action is dead. Faith without works. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart you believe and are justified, and with the mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So everything that God has promised in this great inheritance that Paul's talking about in Christ is ours, but only through faith. That's why we need to become like children. I look at children, they just believe it. They read it, and they believe it. They receive it, they speak it. Brandon Hanks' two little girls, they are powerful. Little power. God used them to heal people and stuff just because they read it in the Word and they believed it and they just prayed for someone and they were healed. It's like, children, we have a lot to learn from kids. Again, unfortunately, the enemy has placed its religious veil over our minds, in the minds of many believers. It's a veil of unbelief. It's actually a demonic spirit that binds and blinds many believers. Now, am I saying people are possessed? No, but this thing is real. It's there. It was the same veil that covered the minds of the Pharisees and the Jews in the first century when Jesus came and showed and did everything that he was Messiah, and they couldn't get it. Some did. But that veil covered their brains and they couldn't get it. This demonic spirit is very clever and very deceptive. It's a religious thing. Meaning, we can be saved, yes, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and yet live a form of powerless Christianity, which is not what we are to be. And because they don't walk in these things, people come up with whole doctrines and ways of thinking that all this has passed away. These things don't happen anymore today. That was just in Paul's day that they did that. And these things were just for the first century Christians, but we don't need these things today anymore. And so they come up with this whole philosophy of why we don't have supernatural things happening, because that was all just for back then, not for today. That's a lie. I'm just telling you, that's a lie. And so many believers are left just walking in doubt and unbelief instead of faith and walking in our inheritance in Christ that Paul desires, is talking about here. Jesus and the Father are very clear about unbelief. They hate it. Hebrews 3:13, beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. And he's not mincing words here. Departing from the living God. Without faith is it impossible to please him. Forever draws near to God must believe he exists and he rewards those who seek him. You see, Satan is terrified of Paul's teachings here in Ephesians 1, and if we really get it. Because he knows his kingdom on this earth is in trouble if we really get it and walk in it. Oftentimes, when we do step out in faith, I'm speaking from personal experience, when you say, that's it, I'm stepping out in faith and I'm believing for this, something that is beyond the natural, let me tell you. It's a step of faith. And I'll tell you what, it's a fight then. The fight is on, right? To stay in faith for what you're believing for. We'll get discouraged. The enemy will keep planting doubts in your brain again and again. Did God really say yes? You got to just go right back to the Word and say it. Sometimes out loud to encourage yourself in what in the world you're believing for. We have to remember that God allows our faith to be tested. He did throughout the Bible with everybody. Again and again, we see biblical examples of people's faith that were tested. Abraham and Sarah had some promises from God. They weren't promises for us, but they were for them. When God said, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars, he meant it. How long did it take Sarah and Abraham to come into faith? 25 years. Talking about a fight. And they conceived Isaac. They, like us, have to pass that test of faith sometimes before the promises is received. And it is a fight. I know Alan Vincent in one of his books talks about how he was planting churches in India, and he had this problem with a nosebleed that went on and on and on. And he would get so weak because it would happen so often that he could hardly stand up to preach. And the Hindus people said, well, why don't we pray from our gods and help you to get rid of this? And he says, no, this is for me, it's my God. And it took him 7 years and he was healed completely, and they all knew it was God. But it was a fight of faith. Jesus says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Every moment Jesus lived on this earth, he lived as a man of faith. He was totally God, yet he was totally human. He laid aside all his power as God. He just laid it to the side. He had to use and completely rely on the Holy Spirit. Any miracle Jesus did, he did not do as the Son of God with the Son of God power. He did it as a man with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you notice, he did no miracles until the Holy Spirit came upon him after he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then, everywhere. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. As someone who is born again, Jesus has no advantage over us in this same way. Sounds crazy to say. Of course, Jesus was sinless, and he had no interruptions in his relationship with the Father, as we do. But my point is that he lived every day by faith, and everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why in 1 John 14:7 it says, as he is, so are we in this world. I know. It's hard to get it. It's hard to wrap your brain around it. But that's what he wants. This is our inheritance that Paul is talking about there. And that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. It needs to be a revelation that you receive from him. And then in verses 22 and 23 here in Ephesians, he says, and he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. My Bible has a study note that says this: the primary thrust of this letter is to show the church as the present physical presence of Christ. We're to be the present physical presence of Christ. The church is to be filled with him by the Holy Spirit and assigned by the Lord Jesus to represent him, to minister life, love, and power. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? It should. So my encouragement this week is to reread that first chapter of Ephesians. And it goes on in Chapter 2, it just continues on. It's the same thing. Who we are now in Christ. It talks all about who we really are. Who we really are. And to just grasp that somehow. So that it would become a reality. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for this letter, that we have it, that we can read it, and that your Spirit who gave it to Paul is the one who's going to help us to get it. I pray, Lord, we would all have a revelation, a fresh revelation of who we are in you, Jesus. The exceeding greatness of your power. The same power lives in us as what raised you from the dead. That's amazing, but it's true. Help us to understand and walk in this, Lord. I pray this week, Lord, that we would come to a greater understanding of this revelation that you're giving us, and that we would truly walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with a song. I'll ask you to stand. It's called Made for More by Josh Baldwin. This song is a new song. It came out only this year. But this is us. We're made for more than what we are experiencing, including myself. There's so much more that he has in store for us in Christ. So, yeah, stand as we, this will be our closing then.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, I'm free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living.